Okay, welcome to His Holy Church's X Space. And you can follow us at X, at His Holy Church on X, or you can join the network at preparingyou.com, or you can read one of our main sites, hisholychurch.org. We have keysofthekingdom.info, lots of information. But today's topic is going to be social safety snares. Now, normally our article on social safety nets is what we would send people to if they want to learn about the social safety snares. But the reality is the social safety nets that they talk about in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, they say are a snare and a trap. So how can a social welfare system, a social safety net, created by the government, be a snare and a trap? Well, that's part of the topic today, and people can come on and ask for a mic and raise their hand, and we'll try to call on. But I wrote down a few questions to go through to kind of give us an idea of what we're talking about, this idea of a social safety snare. Everybody today, well, not everybody today, I guess, but an awful lot of people over the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years have detected a loss of liberty and a rise in power in government. And, of course, now recently we found that a lot of people in government are corrupt and stealing the people blind. And nobody seemed to notice until just the last year. Although a lot of people saw things from time to time, there's a huge amount of corruption in government. And of course, there's been a huge amount of corruption in different governments throughout the ages. There was corruption at the time of Samuel, and the people could have solved that corruption. But the way they decided to solve it is to elect a king and give him lots of power to fix this problem of corrupt courts and people taking bribes. Even the sons of Samuel were taking bribes in their court system. Well, we could do a whole show just on their court system and how that operated, how it was intended to operate, and why it fell apart. Well, it fell apart. Well, it began to degenerate, at least for the same reason that the Pharisees and Herod had set up a system of Corban that was making the Word of God to none effect. Now, they hadn't really set up such a system, but there was an affluence back in the time of Samuel where people could neglect that system. It was running to some degree, and the reins of control over that system were really originating in the hands of the people, because the Bible is the book for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. Translators realized that even before Abraham Lincoln, and that's where Abe got the phrase referring to the Wycliffe Bible. But if you went to most Bible scholars today, or preachers in churches, they wouldn't know why that would be the case. They talk about Judeo-Christian values, but that needs to be defined, because that seems to be all over the place. We've mentioned that a little bit on our study of Leviticus, that we've started Leviticus now. We've gone through Genesis and Matthew, of course, and Exodus and many of the different books of the Bible. But now we're starting Leviticus, and that it's going to be difficult for a lot of people, because a lot of the things they talk about in Leviticus have been unmoored from their meaning, because everything has a dual meaning in the Hebrew language, and people have forgotten that. But it's really very common sense, very reasonable, because the Logos of Christ is the Word of Christ, the Word of God. When you see that phrase, 99 times out of 100, they're talking about the right reason of Jesus Christ, the right reason of God and of Moses. And they had a very reasonable, rational system of social welfare set up in Israel by Moses with the help of the Levites. And of course, it was driven by the elders of each family that was absolutely essential that they participated in that system in order to make it work, because their entire government was supported by free will offerings. There was no taxes at first in Israel. What they gave to the government to take care of the needy, to supply the military, was all funded by the people. And it took a little bit of learning to learn how to do that. They had to start, as we've shown in the book of Exodus, before they could leave Egypt, they had to learn how such a government operated. But if you went to your typical Jewish scholar, teacher, even Christian teacher talking about the Old Testament, if you went to AI and asked them, was there other forms of social welfare other than just helping people out? And they didn't know. Most of the AI didn't know. But there was, and I convinced one guy that he had missed something, one AI. But anyway, the first thing I have here is the social safety net of rulers are snares. The society's safety net of Christ sets the captive free. So in other words, welfare through the state, through men who exercise authority, brings men into bondage, which is why the Bible says, be careful you do not bite one another, lest ye be devoured. Because the social safety nets of governments depends upon the power of the government to take away from one group and give to another. And when you give the government that power, you also have to be giving them the power to take away from you. I heard a young girl saying on the internet that we should not tax workers, we should tax wealth. And she thinks, well, we'll tax the rich, not the people who are actually working. Well, how about we don't tax either one? You don't tax the rich, nor do you tax the poor. Because in Israel, the rich and the poor live side by side, dependent upon one another. And even when they had Passover, the rich and the poor ate at the same table. This is very important to do that and to construct your government so that the poor and the rich are not adversaries to one another. As a matter of fact, they are absolutely dependent upon one another to be successful. And the problem that we created in this country is that they resolved originally in Israel was the manner of courts that they set up, which, like I said, would have to be another topic. But the courts, much like they were in early America, the juries had a right to decide fact and law. But there was a system of appeals courts also set up by Moses. And I've mentioned them several times, and we've talked about them, and we'll have to have a show just on them. But to keep with the topic of this social safety net, can you be good Jew, Christian, or even a Muslim and a socialist at the same time? Because the God of Abraham, the God of Moses, and even Jesus said, thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. And the essence of socialism is that the government, maybe the democracy, an indirect democracy or whatever, takes away from those who have extra or produce extra and give to those who didn't produce enough. From each according to his ability, to each according to his need. There's no way you can institute such a system that does this by anything other than charity, and you're not coveting your neighbor's goods. because the very essence of socialism, communism, even democratic socialism, is that somebody has something that they have produced or gathered, and you want some of it. And you want to create institutions that give you access to your neighbor's pocket. That's the essence of socialism. And people who are advocates of socialism, and you point that out, that from the beginning, coveting your neighbor's goods, desiring benefits at the expense of your neighbor, would degenerate the system. Now, some people, well, that's the Bible and it's the Old Testament. Well, it's in the New Testament too. But we could look at, you know, Polybius's quote, Plutarch's quotes. Lots of philosophers have said the same thing. Plutarch said the masses continue with an appetite for benefits. That's the people. Have an appetite for benefits. They want benefits. And the habit of receiving them by the way of the rule of force. And even violence. I mean, if you don't pay your property tax that supports the school, because you don't like to support the school because the school's teaching transgenderism, you know, or letting guys into girls' bathrooms or whatever. Maybe you think they're not teaching enough communism. But you don't want to pay into it. Well, you stop paying into it and they will come by force with men with guns and take your house away from you. Even though you may only owe a few thousand dollars in taxes, they'll take the whole house away from you and sell it to somebody else who will pay the tax. It's an excise tax on your property because you don't actually own it, which we explain elsewhere. But the reality is that's how you get free school. Is you threaten violence to everybody in your community that doesn't want to support the school. That's not the way it was originally in America. The schools were built by volunteer help and by contributions. Even public schools were built by the same way. Public school down here is now abandoned, but it was a one-room schoolhouse. It was built by the local community. Even the fancy new brick building they have up there in Northlake County, now, they built that with tax dollars. They taxed all their neighbors, forced them to pay for the school, and they thought that's okay. They knew there were a lot of rich farmers around, and so they wanted to force them to pay for the school. Some would have done it voluntarily. The land itself for the school was donated by a local rancher, old-time rancher, hard-working rancher, donated the land to build the school on. Now, that's rare to see that, but that's the way it used to be. They not only donated the land, they built the school, they paid the teachers. But the idea of putting it on the tax rolls came along late in the 1800s, 1900s, and it's become more and more. And all kinds of taxes from the federal government, etc., now support it, not just local county taxes. But it's still, you're desiring to use force to make somebody else pay for what you want for free. That's coveting. That's desiring something that belongs to your neighbor. And wanting to take it away. You're not going to take it away by force. You'll have the sheriff do it. You have the county do it. But still, that's what you're doing. And you have an appetite for better and better schools. They teach poor and poor. Interesting statistic is Mississippi was scoring like 46 in the country for quality of education. The kids were doing terrible in the school and they started reorganizing. They pay half of what many other states pay in taxes for the Mississippi schools. But now they're scoring like third in the nation. So was it more money? They didn't need more money. They need to think differently about education. And still, as well as they do, homeschoolers do better. Homeschoolers don't get any money from the government, although now they're going to be trying to give them money. That's part of that social safety net. That's the bait. That's the dainties of government. if you really want to homeschool your children and do a really good job and control what your children learn and don't learn, don't take the money. Do it on your own. Do it like the early Christians did. Do it like early Americans did. They gathered together and they voluntarily built better schools. And those who didn't want to be a part of the school, didn't want to help, we all knew who they were. And we could help them or not help them. We could trust them or not help, trust them. We could make those choices because we knew who was really charitable and who wasn't. And it created what they call social bonds. But Polybius goes on to say, the people, having grown accustomed to feed at the expense of others and depend for their livelihood on the property of others. Property tax. Taking away what they produce. They produce 100 bushels of grain. Government wants 10 bushels. Maybe 20 bushels. You do $100,000 worth of work, they're going to want $10,000, $20,000, $30,000 out of what you made and you produced. But we're accustomed to that. So we don't realize that in the bondage of Egypt, you only had 20% of your labor taken out. We call it bondage. 80% of your labor was yours when you were in slaves in Egypt. It wasn't like the movies. It is like today. It's like life today. But anyway, Polybius goes on to say that they institute the rule of violence. And you did that when you said, you know, like up in Silver Lake, local community. They saw Paisley down south of me built a community center. They had land that belonged to the city. And they had a sawmill in town. They had a lot of people that worked real hard in town, knew how to do carpenter work. And a few very zealous guys went kind of strong-armed their neighbor, kind of twisted their arms emotionally and got somebody to come up with plans and got somebody else to donate lumber from the mill and somebody else, you know, they went to suppliers for, you know, like toilets and all those things, and they finagled lower prices, and they put it all together, and they built it themselves, and they had a beautiful community center in the middle of Paisley, little tiny town, 300 people, and it's the only incorporated town in the whole county, 8,000 people. That's the only place that we actually have an incorporated town, but they did it without necessarily increasing anybody's taxes. Now, they may have some maintenance on the taxes and everything, but they built it by donations and voluntary labor. Now, Silver Lake wanted to have one, too. And they didn't quite have as many people, but it's still a small rural community. Well, they got the idea, let's create a fire district. And they drew a big circle on the map, goes out miles and miles away from Silver Lake, and incorporated all kinds of farms way out away from them. And they said, this is going to be our fire district. And they got it voted in to put it into this fire district would vote in a levy. And they used that levy to build the fire department. And they made the fire department big enough they could pull the trucks out. And that would be their community center. So it's kind of a dual purpose deal. But it was built by extortion, by force, legally. But they coveted those wealthy ranchers. Somebody wants to say something? Let's see.
Yeah, I didn't know if this was allowed to ask a question.
Yeah, you're allowed to ask a question.
All right. I was listening to your talking about the taxes here, and I wondered if, you know, somehow how you're talking about how we've been enslaved and how they've forced these taxes on us. I just noticed that when I've been studying that, trying to understand it, and he said Caesar told him to give, Jesus told the Pharisees to give to Caesar what was Caesar, and to give to God what is God's.
Absolutely.
And then later,
go ahead.
And then later, he told him the point I wanted to make was whenever he gave a tax, it wasn't. I noticed today that Jesus didn't pay the Roman tax. Jesus paid the temple tax. And so if he paid the temple tax, then it made me think that Romans 13 might have been talking about the Sanhedrin and not the Roman the Roman government, because the Roman government is not the ministers of God, but the Sanhedrin, until they lost their temple, was considered that.
Well, actually, there's two opinions on that. The Sanhedrin at that particular time was corrupt. It had been corrupt. Probably the last legitimate high priest of the Sanhedrin, as a part of the Sanhedrin in the 70, was Simon, who was way back at the time of Alexander the Great. But it really got corrupt when Zechariah was the high priest. And that's why John the Baptist and Zechariah, well, Zechariah was killed, but Elizabeth went into hiding. But you're right about some of that, and there is a debate. We have an article on the tax. There was a head tax that they were talking about. People say it was the temple tax. But there wouldn't have been the head of Caesar on the temple tax. So if he's holding up a Caesar's coin, that was a tax to go to Caesar. And it was a head tax because Caesar was at that time supplying free bread to many of the people in Judea, as well as protecting them from, you got to remember, Caesar was invited into Judea by the king, originally Aristobulus. But that's another long story. We don't want to get all into that. But I would recommend that you read several articles, Law versus Legal, legal title that we have there. That tells you why you owe tax on land. We didn't used to owe tax on land in America. As a matter of fact, that's why a lot of men came to America, to actually own the land. It's only when you have a legal title that you will own taxes on land. Do you owe...
I don't know anything, thank God. I'm a poor guy, and I've kept myself that way for a reason. But the reason I was looking at Romans is, like, if the temple was destroyed and it brought us, out from under the legality of the Jewish temple, then, it would be like some of your writings say, that it would be to our foolishness if we were to get out of that system and then join back into this world system and enslave ourselves again into bondage.
Well, for one thing, the kingdom of God was at hand. Everybody who got the baptism of Jesus Christ was cast out of the temple system of the Jews. So they were no longer under that Sanhedrin. And if you go read our article on Sanhedrin, we know one of the very first things that Jesus Christ did was appoint 70. That's his Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin that attempted to try him was an illegitimate Sanhedrin, and we cover this in our article on Sanhedrin, because more than half of the Sanhedrin had vacated their positions back in the days when John the Baptist was a young man, actually like a boy, and they formulated a new one. But we can take the corruption all the way back 50 years before, 60 years before, when the Sanhedrin was becoming a legislature. The problem with what the Sanhedrin through the Pharisees and Herod was doing was they created a social safety net that was based on forced offerings. That's why it says in the Bible,
they were basically sleeping in bed with the enemy.
Well, Herod had been educated partly in Rome, and he was setting up this system of Corban. It says right there in the Bible, the Corban of the Pharisees was making the word of God to none effect. Well, it wasn't just the Corban of the Pharisees. It was the Corban of the Pharisees and Herod and even some of the Sadducees. And later on, Jesus warned you, beware of the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees and even of the Sanhedrin. I mean, of the Sadducees. The point is, I would recommend that you read our article on Corban. We have links.
Yeah, I read that.
Okay, well then you should know that the Corban system was where you got a number when you got baptized into the system, and then you would be expected to pay into it, and you would owe it because you joined the system. And
I thought that was kind of like being receiving the mark, or it was like the beast had caused the mark. The beast had caused them to receive the mark, like a deceptive thing. I never read where it said anybody stood in line.
Most of the people already have the mark of the beast. And you can read our article on Mark of the Beast to find that out. But you're not condemned to hell because you have the Mark of the Beast.
Holy Spirit's been teaching me some things, so I've been learning from him a lot.
Well, that's good. Are we just filling in the facts? You're not going to understand what we're telling you and sharing with you unless the Holy Spirit is sitting down with you. But the reality is the Mark of the Beast is the Greek word is charagma of the beast, and the charagma means badge of servitude. It's translated as badge of servitude. It was used to prove that you had to pay into this system or that system, whatever system you were a member of. Ephesus had a similar system. Rome had a similar system. And Herod had built a similar system. That was the Corban of the Pharisees. He had also built a system with a temple for just Romans, the Temple of Roma. And you could become a member of that. And then you would have to pay in to that temple. And there was an advantage doing it through the temple because then you could move stuff around in the empire and it was exempt. Augustus Caesar, we have all this laid out, a lot of reading if you want to learn all the details. But if you were recognized, you know, like the Temple of Roma and the Temple of Jerusalem were recognized, you could move funds around and supplies around the Roman Empire, and they couldn't tax you at harbors. They couldn't tax you along the road. You were exempt. You were mandatorily exempt by the decree of Caesar. So that's why people did it. But Christ was establishing the Corban of Christ. John the Baptist was establishing the Corban of Christ. And these...
What did Jesus say about that? He said something about, like, the sons are exempt from the king's...
The son of the king is exempt. And we explain this in our article, Two Fishes, or... I didn't put a link on here. I'll look for the link. But, you know, the fishy story about the tax. Because there were 12 apostles. And Peter says, my master, we pay the tax. And Jesus pulled him aside and told him, you know, actually he says he does pay the tax, I think. But anyway, he pulled him aside and criticized what Peter said. And he asked Peter, who pays the tax? Does the son of the king pay the tax? And the son of the king does not pay the tax. The son of God would not pay the tax. The son of man would not pay the tax. But the people who are members of those systems, they're the ones who pay the tax. The mere fact that they're asking, does your master pay the tax, suggests the fact that everybody didn't pay that tax. There's only certain people who pay the tax.
The sons are exempt. If you're the son and he's called us sons, that would exempt us from a certain...
Well, it would if you didn't sign all those other contracts to get benefits from men who exercise authority, which he also told you not to do. If you have a social security number or a social insurance number or a national insurance number from any government in the world, you have that so that you can obtain benefits.
Now, I didn't agree to that as a baby. That was forced on.
Well, we have an article that you can go read. call no man father. And it shows you that, yeah, a baby can't consent. Absolutely. And they have that in Roman law too at the time of Christ. But they had birth registration, and your parents can sign you up to go to school and make you go to school. They can sign you up to get benefits so that it's cheaper to raise you, and then they raise you in common with the government. I mean, you gotta have a social security number to go to public school. That's a benefit. Yeah. That's the second thing.
Another trade without it.
Yeah, well, pretty much. And we explain all that in the article.
A lot of your stuff is stuff that Holy Spirit's been showing me for the past 20 years. You're the first person I've heard even come close to the things that God showed me.
Okay. Well, that's why we lay it out in these articles with footnotes, because it's a lot for a lot of people. We're going down some rabbit trails that are off the topic, but that's okay. I'm a big one for rabbit trails. But, yeah, the fact is, you've been reading this for 20 years. Are you a member of a congregation?
No, I mean, I've been reading this. I say God's been showing all this to me through the scriptures.
Well, also the scripture says that his ministers, his disciples, are to make the people sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands before there's going to be any free bread. So if you want to have a system like Christ set up, you have to do it like Christ said to do it. So you get into voluntary congregations. They're not corporations. They're not unincorporated association. They're free assemblies, just like Israel did. And if you don't do it that way, you may not be able to make it without going and getting one of their numbers or some of their benefits. But anyway, real quick, there are three steps to making the state your father. It was in Roman law. It is still today. I can show it to you in U.S. law. I can probably show it to you in other countries as well. As first you register, or your parents register you, or the hospital who you go to in an emergency, they can register you. Anybody can register you who is taking care of this poor little baby. They can say, I need help doing this, and I'm going to register the baby so I get benefits to do it. I can deduct the baby from my income tax. All those things. The second thing is you have to receive the benefits. Free education, health care, SNAP, welfare, whatever, all kinds of benefits. But when you're of age and you want to go to work, you're going to have to show that number to somebody to get a job, probably to open up a bank account. And yet, you may not realize that that is your karagma, that is your badge of servitude. But you will start to realize it when she starts taking money out. And in the movie Raising Arizona, and he's getting his paycheck, and he looks at his paycheck, and the lady says, government, she do take a bite. Well, it isn't the government taking that bite out of you. It's all your neighbors taking the bite out of you, because they want benefits too. And that's called covetousness.
Money, man, that's not good.
Yeah. But that's why you owe the tax. If you have the number, if you've taken the benefits, if you've eaten at the table of Caesar, you owe the tax. If you've settled for a legal title instead of a lawful title, we have lots of articles on that, lots of stories, early Americans, Ethan Allen and the Green Mountain Boys, he wanted people to only settle for a lawful tax, a lawful title to their property, not a legal title. That's why I say you can go to our website at preparingyou.com, look up legal title. It'll explain to you right in the definition. Legal title does not include ownership. So it doesn't include the use of the property. So you're going to have to pay the use tax. The sticker on the back of your car, that's a use tax. This isn't a secret. This isn't some sovereign, citizen talking point. It's just the reality. The point is that people are in bondage and they owe the tax. Romans 13, you mentioned that. We'll touch on it real briefly. That's about liberty. If you go read our article, it isn't what most people think it is. And it's,
I agree with your interpretation of it.
It's not just my interpretation of it. It's actually what the word means.
Well, I understand that.
Yeah.
I'm saying it's very, 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 very well possible that the ministers of God there was referring to the temple that was still in effect and was still enforcing laws.
Yeah, but the Christians were already kicked out of that system of social welfare through the temple.
They were still using the temple. It was still being used. They were known, all of them were known to go into the temple and preach.
Right. But what was the temple doing? What were they doing in the temple? It says they were rightly dividing the bread from house to house. They had a social welfare system unlike the social welfare system of Herod and the Pharisees. They had one based on charity. Wait a minute. Listen. They had a system of social welfare, the Corban of Christ, where you gave freely and freely received. There was no strings attached. You weren't losing a right to your power of choice. And they had, they could operate in the temple. There were several gates. There was one gate called the Essene Gate, and that seems to be the one that. Wait a second. Let me finish my point before you ramble on. I will ramble on. Okay. The point is, there were numerous gates of the temple. The Pharisees would use one. The Essenes would use another. It was even called the Essene Gate. And if you go out the Essene Gate, one of the first things you can come to, very shortly away from the Essene Gate, is the Garden of Gethsemane. That's just geography. You can look that up. So the Essenes did not become members, for the most part, of the system of social welfare set up by Herod. The Pharisees and the Sadducees did. But the Essenes did not. They weren't even called Essenes really at that time, but that's a name we put on them archaeologically. So
they obviously enforced temple tax though, didn't they?
No. No.
And she paid it.
You've just gone back to saying that was the temple tax.
The temple has been destroyed until 70 AD. So
I don't care when it was destroyed.
Right, so there's no record that he paid Caesar any tax. There's only a record that he paid the temple tax with the pearl.
Well, he didn't pay it at all.
Right, he had his disciples do it.
No, they didn't even pay it, really. He told Peter to go down to the shore and look for a fish and look at his mouth. And he pulled out two coins, only two coins, 12 apostles and Jesus, a lot of other people followed him. He says, okay, you got two coins. You pay it because you said it. What you say, you have to do. Peter misspoke. Jesus called him out about it. And he said, okay, now you have to pay it because you said it. But I'm not going to make you take it out of your pockets. You go down to the beach, find a fish. You'll find two coins in there, lost. You know, winners, losers. You know, losers. So he got those two coins. And whoever's coins those were, he gave them. They weren't his anyway. So did he pay it? He handed it over to them, and they were happy for their books. But he didn't take money out of his pocket. He didn't take money out of Peter's pocket. Because they were a separate government. When Jesus later is brought before Pontius Pilate, he tells Pontius Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world. The word world there he uses is constitutional order and system of government. If he is not a member of the Roman government, if he is not a client state of the Roman government, then he doesn't owe the tax. And Pontius Pilate knew it. Unfortunately, all your ministers don't understand Roman law. They don't understand what Jesus was saying then. But that's why we give you the story of Aristobulus and Hyrcanus. It's because Hyrcanus knew we can't become a client state of Rome, which I really appreciate your question because that's something that means something to me in my own walk. We can't become a client state of Rome. Now, there's people listening and know exactly what I'm saying. but anyway, go ahead.
I just appreciate it. I'm 100% for you.
Okay.
For what? anyhow.
What part of the country are you in?
I'm Ohio.
Okay. Okay. Well, I really encourage everybody to go at preparing you. Join the network. Join the Ohio group or whatever group that is corresponds to where you live. Try to form a congregation with the people on that group. Now, ultimately, that's where people have to go. That's what Christ said. But back to what we were, I have several more questions that I have written down there. I also will let other people, if they want to ask a question, raise their hand and ask a question. I was looking at some of the other people. I don't see any other active mics. But I already put down a number of questions that we could probably go through. But the reality is that if you take the benefit, you go under the authority. And this was back in the Old Testament. You know, if you sit and eat with a ruler, Proverbs, if you sit and eat with a ruler, put a knife to your throat, it says, if you be a man of appetite. This is a very, you know, protection draws subjection, subjection protection. The first time I saw that, pacta servanda sunt, which is a phrase in Latin, a maximum law, I looked it up. It's back, way back when the internet was still dial-up. And I looked it up and I wondered who else would have it, because I knew it was important. I found that quote repeated over and over again in United Nations documents. That is a fundamental rule of law, that if you eat at the table of kings, you become subject to those kings, which isn't anything different than what I was just telling you about Polybius. But the secondary thing that's really important for everybody to grasp is, yeah, if you eat at the table of kings, you go under the authority of kings, because he does not freely give his benefits. If you receive his benefits, he's going to want to make sure that you're subject to his authority. But a worse thing happens, worse than that, that contributes to the captivity of the people more than anything else. And we should address that here. Because, you know, like he says, if you feed at the expense of others and depend for your livelihood on the property of others, that's bad enough. That's covetousness. That makes you a lawbreaker. That makes you a sinner. That makes you anti-Christ, because he doesn't want you to do that. He says it over and over again. We'll give you some of those quotes. But because they institute this rule of violence on their neighbor, and now uniting their forces, massacre, banish, and plunder. What? Liberty. According to Plutarch, at the same time as Christ, he says the greatest destroyers of liberty are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. But what really destroys liberty is that they give you those gifts, gratuities, and benefits by taking away from your neighbor, which again is that covetous practice. But he says until they degenerate again into perfect savages. Because if you live that way, according to the Corbin of the Pharisees, the free bread of Rome, the benefits of the New Deal, or of the Great Society, you want those benefits, free school, free healthcare, free SNAP, you will degenerate. You will actually become blind, and you will not see what you no longer see. And so now I'm introducing this back. Some people have been chewing the meat for a long time, but they have to implement, they have to become a doer of the word. And of course, Christ commanded that the people organize in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Otherwise, they couldn't do. When those apostles, it doesn't say they went into the temple and preached. They went into the temple to rightly divide the bread from house to house. They were becoming the social welfare system of Judea for Christians. Of course, they didn't call themselves Christians. They still called themselves Jews. They wouldn't call themselves Christians till much later. But there was another group in the temple that wanted to do it the old way. But the old way was falling apart. All the wealthy people were saying, oh, let's go with Jesus. Let's join that group. And the men who got power from controlling those purse strings at the temple, they were losing the power, because now everybody thousands. One day, even thousands more the next day, were becoming Christians and getting kicked out of the Corban of the Pharisees, but joining the Corban of Christ, but was now based on charity. First the charity of the people, then the charity of the ministers. You didn't have entitlements anymore. No more guarantees. So in order to make such a system work, you have to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Because you're not just sending a check off to the Red Cross. You're sending it directly to somebody that's standing right in front of you. And you know what he does with it. He can tell you what he does with it. He doesn't have to publish it to everybody else or to the IRS or to anybody, but he can tell you what he did with your money, so to speak. He's going to want to bear witness. I went and helped this old lady out. I went and helped these people out. This house burned down. And in this congregation way over there, I got word that they had a really hard time, and I sent money over there to help them. And they look and they say, well, it looks like he's doing his job. But if he says, oh, I went to the Riviera on a vacation, well, then you don't have to get to him next week. Because the choice remains with the people. Because he's setting the captive free. If you join the system of men who exercise authority one over the other, and they waste the money and send it to Somalia, or send it to USAID, or send it to Chuck Schumer for his campaign, you still have to pay the money. You can't say, well, I don't like to support that. Because you're a captive. You're a person. Because you respected their person, you've become a person in their new deal and their great society. And you can't just jump out because there's debt involved. You've all become surety for debt, which is why Peter tells you unequivocally, through covetous practices, you will be made merchandise. He said, well, Jesus set us free. Yeah, but you made yourself merchandise again. Why? Through covetous practices. So, why? Because you went to men, governments, that exercise authority one over each other to become your benefactor, to take care of you, give you free school, free health care, etc. And Jesus said, it's not my interpretation. It's Jesus said, Matthew 20:25, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know the princes of the Gentiles. You know, the governments of the Gentiles that exercise dominion. They have authority. They have dominion over your land, over your car, over your labor. It's worse now than it was then, but they had that kind of dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so amongst you. But it is, that is so amongst almost every Christian denomination today, every Jewish synagogue today, almost every mullah and Muslim, whatever they call it, their temples, they all go to men who exercise authority, who take away from their neighbor to provide them with benefits. Now the Somalis, 80% of the Somalis are getting welfare by way of men who exercise authority. Yet they say they follow Moses and Abraham. And we just went through our study on Moses and Abraham, Exodus and Abraham and Jacob, who was called Israel. They wouldn't take those benefits. They wouldn't take a buckle. But there's all kinds of Muslims today that take their whole livelihood and even rob the system. But we can go to Mark 10:42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles. That's the government again. And they exercise lordship over them. And their great ones, the ones in charge, their presidents, their prime ministers, even their legislatures, exercise authority upon them. But he says, but so shall it not be amongst you. And my favorite quote in this is Luke 22:25. And he said unto them, this is all the same. He's talking, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are talking about the same event. He probably said it more than once, but they put it down in these different chapters, in these verses. But in Luke, he says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship, that's that phrase again, over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Because that's where you go to get your benefits. From your benefactor, from Obama, from Bill Clinton, or from Donald Trump. It says, but ye shall not be so. So if we're not supposed to go to the government to get our free benefits, our free bread, our dainties, our welfare, our health care, where do we go? Well, you're supposed to go to church. Early in America, that's where they went. And their neighbors paid the way. One of my great-grandfathers was farming in North Dakota, he was able to retire in his early 50s. He was wealthy from walking behind a plow on the North Dakota plains to grow grain. He did real well. And he put one kid after another through college. Of course, college didn't cost so much. No student loan. He just paid for it because he had the money to do it. That's common. Told you the story in World War I. They needed ambulances for the soldiers. Did the government put a tax on everybody to get it? No. People voluntarily put up enough money to buy 2,000 ambulances with charity for the military soldiers. They needed to mechanize ambulances because they had been pulling ambulance cars, you know, wagons with horses. And that, so the mechanized ones they thought would work much better. They didn't have to worry about the horses. 2,000 ambulances and paid the wages of the drivers in World War I. Well, we don't do that anymore. We've gotten farther and farther away from what made America great. How much taxes did they collect to support the soldiers at Valley Forge? They had no way of collecting taxes. They did borrow some money, but most of them were fed by people who brought food to them, including one of my great-great-grandfathers. It was all voluntary. That's what made America great, because that's what created the social bonds of a free society. And Christ knew that, and Moses knew that, and said that all your offerings had to be free will offerings or charity offerings. If you got away from that, those princes, prime ministers, and presidents would exercise authority. Corrupt people who join government because they want power and riches will take those offices that you allowed to be created because the churches were no longer doing what Christ said to do. No longer doing what the first century church did, rightly dividing the bread from house to house, taking care of the needy, which is why Justin, 150 years, 150 AD, was writing letters. It's, barely, it wasn't even 100 years after the fall of the temple, was writing letters to the emperor saying, this is how we do it. We gather once a week. And those tens, hundreds, and thousands. And those that have, share with those that don't have enough. And we see people like Paul, who could travel all over because he was Romeos. He could travel all over and bring supplies from Israel to Greece or from Corinth to Galatia and Galatia to Ephesus. He could bring those supplies because they were the social safety net of love and charity. They claim to have the love of Christ, but they're not doing what Christ said. This is all the churches. But you were told that a strong delusion would come. And this is the delusion. I'm revealing it now to those who will listen. Jesus said, Mark 7:9. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. What was those traditions? Corban. the Corban of the Pharisees. That was a forced offering. It's not free will anymore. Because you signed up, you had to pay in. But you were okay with that. Because you coveted your neighbor's goods and you thought, well, my neighbor should pay in. Well, he should, but you should allow him to make that choice. If you take the choice away from your neighbor, the choice will be taken away from you. So now the whole world is waking up. But they're not all waking up to the fact that they're back in the bondage of Egypt. That they're owned by somebody else. Their labor, at least a portion of their labor. You know, in Egypt, it was only 20%. That was the maximum of your labor could belong to the Pharaoh. And 80% belong to you. That's not the case anymore. And with all the other taxes, because you don't own your car, you don't own your house, you're paying way more than they paid in Egypt. You're paying way more than the tea tax back in 1776. But it's because you've been slowly immersed into bondage. And you become accustomed to it. And that's what's ruining the United States. That's what's ruining Australia. That's what's ruining Canada and England and Europe. As 100 years of the Corban of the Pharisees, which now the Romans did call that same type of social safety net Corban. Corban was the offering. They spelled it Q-O-R-B-A-N. But most of the time, they didn't refer to it as Corban, but it was a tax. And most of the time, at first, they taxed foreigners, like the Gauls and the Germanic, the Teutons. But eventually they had to tax the people. And of course they could always defeat some rich guy and confiscate all his wealth. That's what Constantine did. He made war on his partner, killed his partner, all his partner's family, and confiscated all his wealth. And forced his soldiers to swear allegiance to him. And there were more Christians in his army than there was in Constantine's army. So he had to kill a lot of Christians in order to rob his partner. But then he started his own church. And that's come down to us to this age. And the practices. So you had that, but that's another topic. We can do a show on that. But anyway, so those are important aspects of this idea of the social safety net that is a snare. That if you take the benefit, you pay the consequence. You make the state your father. And you become, if you can't raise your children on your own, you can't educate your children on your own, you can't take care of your family on your own, you have to have government aid, then you're going to go under that government. And I'm not saying don't go under that government. I don't want to see your children starve. I would like to see your children better educated. You can do that at home. But there's a lot of countries out there that might listen to this message. I'm going to have people here from other countries tomorrow. I was trying to think of what countries they're coming from. I think Italy is one. But probably several other countries. I know there's going to be a busload of people. But anyway, in Germany, homeschooling is illegal. In Sweden, homeschooling is illegal. So a lot of people started private schools and pay for it out of their own pocket. In order to facilitate that, they would volunteer at the school as part of their tuition. But then the government offered them money. They said, well, give money to these private schools. And everybody thought, well, yeah, but they might bring in, no, we won't try to control your school. Just take the money. We want to help you out. You're doing a good job. And they gave him the money. Well, the very first thing is that people stopped volunteering so much and stopped giving as much as they did before. And eventually the government does come in. Well, you have to teach this too. you can teach what you want, but you have to also teach this. So they got their foot in the door because they gave them support. This is why the Old Testament tells you if you're going to sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat because he serves deceitful meats. His dainties will become a snare and a trap. Even David said that what should have been for your welfare, the table that should have been for your welfare, is a snare and a trap. And Paul quotes David in the New Testament. But people don't make the connection. You know, another thing, not only are you blind to the fact that you're giving Caesar more and more power over you and your family, because Peter not only said that you would be made merchandise. Yeah, that's what he said. You're going to be made merchandise. Not because they fooled you or forced you or anything. That you're made merchandise because you covetous practices. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out, you know, the first time government offered me a benefit. I was looking for a job. People said, well, go down at the employment agency and they probably have a listing there. So I went there. I was looking on the wall. A guy came out and said, can I help you? And I says, well, I was looking. Do you have a list of jobs? And he says, well, we don't really have anything right now. But, and I told him my situation. I'd come back to the area and was now looking for work. I wasn't broke, but I was looking for work. He says, well, we got some free money we can give you. I said, what? And he says, oh, we can get you some money. And I said, well, I'm not broke. I have a place to live and food to eat and everything. I'm just looking for work because I'm going to need it eventually. And he kept offering me this free money. And I thought, like, where are you getting it? Well, he's not going to tell me, oh, we're taking it from your neighbor. But we know that's where they get it. Oh, we get it from the federal government. Or we get it from the state government. Where do they get it? Well, they take it from your neighbor. It's not rocket science. It's easy to figure out. Anybody, first grade, could figure this out. You know, you might have to draw a little picture on a whiteboard, but it's not complicated. But people don't want to hear it. They want to think that they're free people, even though they're hopelessly enslaved. Now, there's a solution. There's a solution to this. And we know that there's a solution because Christ said there's a solution. And it's in the Bible. And that's what we can get around to if people want to go that far. But Peter says that your covetous practice will make you merchandise. Another way to translate merchandise is human resources, like you were in Egypt. You were the human resources of the government, the Pharaoh. You know, you go out and you make 100 bricks, he's going to get 20 of them. That's you know, the first time I realized this, I was 7 years old. So I figured it out when I was 7 years old. I didn't know the legal technicalities of it. But I figured it out when I was 7 years old. Because I asked my father who he worked for. And he says, well, until July 1st, I worked for the government. After that, I worked for myself. Well, why? Because he was in a 50% income tax bracket. So he knew that half his year, he's working for the government. Of course, he didn't explain that to me. He just said it, but I remembered it. he told me when he was giving me my Social Security card that there is a way to get rid of your Social Security card, but I would not advise just throwing it away. That is not the way Christ would do it. But the critical thing is that you have to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you don't do that, any of the other sovereignty, legal, beagle, guru theories are not going to work. There is no other way but the way of Christ. And I hear Dan Bongino saying that over and over again. But I'm not sure he knows what the way of Christ is yet. But he might. He'd give me a call. I'll tell him. You send him this audio when we finally get it done. But, because I mentioned a minute, so I guess that would be fair. But, you know, he's telling you that you're going to be made merchandise because you desire benefits at the expense of your neighbor. You're going to be made human resources. But he also says, through the same covetous practice, you'll curse your children. Well, how does that work? Well, your government isn't giving you the money that they took out of your neighbor's pocket yesterday. They're giving you the money that they're going to take out of your son's pocket tomorrow. Your unborn baby's pocket tomorrow, because your baby is the surety for death. And when he grows up, he will be expected to pay in. And by then, the system will have such a stranglehold, you won't believe it. But the one thing I wanted to say is that Paul talks about covetousness in Colossians. And so this is a good message for people. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. This is in Colossians 3:5. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, comma, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Covetousness is still disobedience in the New Testament. It hasn't been done away with. The Ten Commandments are not done away with. Don't tell me you love your neighbor when you're sending people to your neighbor's house to take what he produced from him so that you can have free stuff. That is not love. That is covetousness. And according to Paul, it's idolatry. And if you go read what the golden calf was and what idolatry is and what going to the whore means, they mention fornication. Most of the time when they mention fornication and adultery in the Bible, they're talking about national adultery. Well, how do you commit national adultery? Well, you go to the harlot instead of the church. Instead of the church in the wilderness. But if you went to most things calling itself a church today, you said, I have a need. They will give you a list of names of agencies under the authority of the princes of the Gentiles. Because they think the kingdom of God is someplace you go after you die. But Jesus told us it's for the living. And, you know, that's why in Ephesians 5:5 it says, for this ye know that no whoremonger, what's a whoremonger? Isn't the beast got a harlot riding the back of the beast so that everybody goes to the beast for their benefits and get a number from the beast to prove that they're entitled to the benefits of the beast? And it's a beast because it only has benefits to give you because it's using force to take over. The harlot's not using force. The harlot's using the beast. The beast is going to take away from you. Harlot just says, obey the beast. Go to the beast. But the bride of Christ doesn't say that. And the bride of Christ is the true church. The true church says, love one another. And if the true church is composed of the disciples of Christ, they're going to emphasize, you guys need to organize yourselves in free assemblies, tens, hundreds, and thousands, so that you can share what extra bread you have today with those who need it today. You get to decide how to do it. You get to pick the ministers you think are doing a good job and not tie to the ones that are doing a bad job. Remember, all of Israel was supported by tithing. You mentioned the temple tax. You know how much the temple tax was? How much it should have been, at least, was, according to the Bible? We're talking, I think, half a shekel, which would be like a half a dime. And you only had to pay one for your whole family once a year. Only once a year. That's it. That's the only tax. And all that is Annie, I'm in the game. He had to figure out what other nine families he was going to sit down with. He would have to decide when he was going to tithe and what he was going to tithe because he's a tenth of that congregation. what he gave. He only tithed to his ministers according to their service. If I lived in Ilham Omar's district, I wouldn't give her a dime. I wouldn't give her half a shekel. But then I'm not in that system. If you're living in her district, you got to pay her. You don't actually hand it to her. You hand it to the minions she sends to your door and forces you to pay. That's the system you created. I'm not against the Constitution. I've written a book about the Constitution. I think there were some things we overlooked in writing the Constitution. We explained it in the book, and the book is free online at hisholychurch.org. Just look up Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, and I'll give you a biblical perspective of the Constitution. I don't want to do away with it. I want to make it superfluous. And if you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it will become superfluous. But right now, under the contract clause, most of you owe Caesar. And you will need to pay Caesar. If you want to know more about how all that works, join the network. Form a congregation. And start seeking the kingdom of God. Like I said in Ephesians, for this ye know that no whoremonger, that's the ones who go to the beast and the harlot that rides the beast, or the daughters of the harlot that ride the beast, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. If you're a covetous man, you're an idolater. If you're coveting your neighbor's goods through men, through the beast who exercises authority, you're an idolater. You're not a Christian. You're an idolater. You can become a Christian. All you need is repentance. You may still owe the tax. You may still have to pay the tax. But you can start your journey back. When the people were in bondage in Egypt, they still had to pay the tithe. The tax. It wasn't a tithe then. It was 20% to the Pharaoh. They still had to pay the 20%. But they had to get their benefits somewhere else. They had to glean somewhere else for their benefits, their straw, their leeks and onions. And that's why God hardened the heart of the Pharaoh, so they'd have a chance to learn how to do that. That chance is coming upon you now as we speak. But it says, who is an idolater? The covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You think you're saved? Do you have any inheritance in the kingdom of God? You can't save yourself with a thought. You can't save yourself with magic words. Jesus talks about many who call him Lord. Lord, Lord, they say. But they're doing works of iniquity. Sending men to your neighbor's house to take stuff away from your neighbor. That's iniquity. Covetousness is iniquity. And you need to repent of that. And maybe this is the first you heard of it. But if you heard it, and you can hear it in your heart, and you can listen to the Holy Spirit, I laid out what you need to do. How you do it, you're gonna need the Holy Spirit. But I can't tell you the details. I tell you a lot of details, but you specifically the details, I can't tell you that. 1 Corinthians 5:10. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world. What word that is that for world there? Do you know? Is that cosmos? Constitutional order and system of government? What is it? Well, it appears to be. And it's the world that God's kingdom is not of. He wants you to be in the world, but not of it. But the fornicators of the world are the ones who go to the constitutional order and system of government and says, please, please, Lord of the government, take away from my neighbor stuff that he has that he doesn't really need and give to me what I think I really need. That's where you're praying. You call it applications. You call them entitlements. But who gave you an entitlement to take away from your neighbor? Christ didn't give you that, but the gods of this world will give you that. But you also have to give them the power to take away from you. And so, this is stark realization for some people that they're in bondage. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, like, since I already mentioned him, Dan Bongino. Courageous guy. Hardworking guy. Facing health issues. With courage. Cares about his wife. Cares about other people. Gets a little too angry. But I'll talk to him personally about that and help him overcome that anger. I mean, may even help him with his health problems. But the reality is nothing is more healing than knowing the truth. And that's what he needs to know. And there are many other people, many soldiers. There were many soldiers who came to listen to John the Baptist. And they couldn't leave their military position to follow John the Baptist. And he says, so what do we do? Well, he already told them that if you have extra food, you have extra clothing, extra shelter, share with those who don't have enough. You get to decide how to do that, when to do it. You say, well, I may give this guy an extra room to stay in. But if he comes home drunk, the door stays locked. You know, so you have to put conditions on it. Because you only want to give charity that strengthens the poor. The world will give them free needles. And they actually give alcohol out. In California, to alcoholics. I mean, they actually give them free booze. I'm not kidding you. And of course, they can get it. If they get enough food stamps, they just trade it for booze. But this is why you have so many homeless. They're destroying the family. They're destroying society. They're degenerating into perfect savages. We've seen it with the riots. That's coming from social welfare. The black community. I heard somebody talking to a guy, it was actually Charlie Kirk, it was a video. And the guy was talking about systemic racism and all this stuff, and Charlie Kirk was saying it's not there. And he was getting close to giving him the actual answer. But he never really hit the nail on the head. And the nail on the head is what destroyed the black community was the Great Society. It was the plan of LBJ. And we have a link there on the page, on our X-Space page. And I'll send some of those articles out. He targeted the black community. Sent people into the black community to try to get them to sign up for social welfare. Free money, free food, food stamps, all these things. Get them signed up for that. They didn't realize it, that degenerates the black community. It destroys the family. The purpose of the father is to protect his family. The women didn't need a father in the house anymore. They had the government was now their father. That's what destroyed. You can watch it. 3% single parent families in the black community in 1906. By 1960, it was up to 20 to 30%. It depends on what part of the country you're in. It was up more. But we had already brought in a lot of social welfare programs by then. We did that during World War II. You know, and the depression. And that was causing the black community to degenerate. To become weaker and weaker. You know, Charlie Kirk was saying, you need to have the fathers and the family, but he never addressed why they weren't there. Social welfare through the state. Through men who exercise authority one over the other. Forbidden by Christ. In 3 verses I've already read. Why don't you see that? Why don't your ministers see that? I can tell you a lot of ministers you send this recording to, they aren't still with us. They're not listening anymore. Because it's too much. It questions their whole paradigm. But if we get a seed in there somewhere, you never know what oak might grow. So we just have hope for them. We'll pray for them. But if you're coveting your neighbor's goods, you're an extortioner. You're an idolater. You don't go and extort from your neighbor. You send the sheriff to do it. For then must ye needs go out of the world. You have to go out of that system. Now, I'm not saying cold turkey. I'm saying, first, repent, think differently, seek the kingdom, create. You know, that's why we created the network. So you can try to find other people. And a lot of them are just as quiet as you. And they're not gathering together. They better pray about it. They better stop making excuses. The clock ticks. Like your heartbeat. You only get so many ticks. And, you don't want to be getting your benefits through politics. You want to be getting through the heart of Christ. So you gather together for what you can give to others, how you can help out. And you'd be surprised how many people would like to help out, but they're not coming together yet. But if you're learning this, you're halfway down the, you're at least on your way to getting to the path. But it goes on to say in verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater, all the same thing. All the same thing. Now, those who fornicate with the world, they will fornicate with women as well. But most of the time you see this fornication, it is often a dual meaning. This is the way Hebrew language is, even though this is written in Greek. It was written by a guy who could write and speak in Hebrew and Aramaic, which is similar. It says, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner. What's a railer? The rebels. Oh, we're going to overthrow the government, you know, insurrection, all that stuff. I don't believe that January 6th was an insurrection. But there are guys who have the insurrectionist heart. You know, that is the answer. The answer is what Christ said. It is the only way. And you can start it wherever you're at right now. Because it's a process. And he goes on to say, with such and one, know not to eat. So you want to get, so you don't need those benefits. And the way to do that is to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, and through fervent charity, start doing what Christ and the early church was doing. Because they had to, overnight, thousands one day, thousands, and we're talking 2,000, 3,000, those are families. That's not 3,000 guys. It was 3,000 guys, but it's them and their families. Everybody didn't get baptized. Obviously, children most of the time didn't get baptized, although they did have a christening. But it was to protect the child from being, if the parents were killed or thrown into bondage or, you know, persecuted some way or other, a young, healthy Christian child was worth money. But if you had a document signed by witnesses where the parents had already named who was to receive their child if something happened to them, then that child, you could take that into a court of law and you could say, oh, the state can't take it, this guy can't take it, we have a present claim on this child, it has to go to this person. That's why they were doing christenings. To create a verifiable document to protect the children. That may be a good thing for you to do as well today. But anyway, let's finish this where we're talking in Corinthians. He's saying, one, know not to eat. You're not seeking the kingdom until you're seeking the government of God that operates entirely by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. There's a few guys who do that now, kind of. At least there's enclaves of it. You know, like amongst the Amish and stuff like that. They pretty much take care of themselves. But not all of them. There's a variety out there. But you can see it is possible. And you can certainly do it while you're still paying your taxes and working in the system. And I've seen it for years. I've done it for years. But anyway, so at the Tables of Dainties, that's another article. We have an article on tables, rulers of the world, the snare. We have an article on that. How you get entangled again in the yoke of bondage. The whole book, Covenants of the Gods, tell you 15 chapters showing you what you've done to get more and more entangled. People want to know, well, how do I get untangled? Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and in that process, you'll be repenting almost every day. There is no other way but what Christ said to do. And you won't understand it unless his Holy Spirit enlightens you. Because he will give you sight to see and to do and to act. Oh, Mark, do you have a question, Mark?
Yes, Maker.
Okay,
yes, I just wanted to comment just on the fellow there, Pensive, who was talking before. Seems to be a good guy and made some good points. And I think it was him that brought up that, kind of like that, I didn't sign anything type of an argument. And it's understandable, maybe you didn't personally get your own social security number, but, you know, especially you can understand this if you're a Bible-believing Christian, I guess, where, you know, the father has the right to sign you up. And we see that in the case of Jacob, who was Israel and Egypt, with, you know, his 12 tribes there. They had to sign up with the Pharaoh, and he signed Israel up into bondage for 400 years. And that's the principle there. So it's the father that has the right to do that. And that's kind of exactly what happened with most people. So secondarily, just with a lot of Christians, so to speak, or people that, think they're Christian, like Gregory says, they generally believe that socialism is bad. Because they're kind of conservative and they think, if you're a socialist, you're kind of like a freeloader or whatever. But, so they kind of know it's bad, but they don't know that they're being socialist necessarily. They don't understand how they're, in receipt of benefits. They think benefits are, it's welfare. That's kind of it. If you're not on welfare or SNAP or EBTs, well, you're not on welfare, but, well, you're not receiving benefits. So perhaps we need to educate so-called Christians into understanding how they are indeed taking a benefit, and that it wasn't automatic, that either themselves or their fathers had to choose that. They chose to do so. Because they're always like Adam saying, the woman made me do it. I had no choice and all that type of thing. But it actually was a choice. But because they don't remember it, because they were babies, they think it was just automatic and they had no choice and who cares, because they're not taking benefits anyway. So I think if we can educate some of these conservative types that, yes, they indeed are taking benefits, maybe we can sort of, get them to repent a little bit. So, Gregory, maybe you can just give a couple of examples of benefits that even conservative Christians take.
Oh, absolutely. Damage. And there's a lot of benefits. I mean, like, if you go to a hospital, it may be receiving federal funds. And you went to the hospital and they're going to want you to sign in to the hospital. Once you sign in, almost nobody reads that agreement that you're signing. But they want you to sign it. You could be, they want some family member signing it. And that's why I said, people said, well, I never got my kid a birth certificate. If you signed in at the hospital, they can get your child a birth certificate. But again, a birth certificate is just registration making you eligible for benefits. Roman law is clear. U.S. law is clear. You have to take the benefit. But if the family's getting a benefit, well, they're getting one benefit is they're going to get reduced taxes. They're going to be able to deduct your presence in the family from what you would have owed the government. That's a gift. That deduction is a gift. Social Security. You're supposed to honor your mother and your father. That means take care of your mother and your father. That's what honor means. It doesn't mean obey. It means to take care of. To fatten. It's actually from the word to fatten. But if you didn't have to take care of your parents because the government did, that's a benefit. Now, this day and age, a lot of parents don't want you to take care of them. But that's part of breaking those social bonds and destroying the family that this system will always do. But Social Security is identical in nature to the Corbin of the Pharisees. If you read an article on the Corbin of the Pharisees, or just Corbin, and you go read an article on Social Security, well, like I say, in other countries it's called National Insurance or social insurance number, which is an abbreviation for SIN. But the point is all those systems are based on the idea of taking from your neighbor, either past, present, or future, to provide you with stuff today. And Thomas Sowell says you can't receive one dime from Social Security today. And that's one of the top economists in the United States, almost in the world, in my opinion. You can't receive one dime from Social Security that isn't taken from somebody else. That's the nature of the system. That's how it works. And there is no trust fund. We go through all that. I don't want to get off this topic. Just trying to give you other street lights. You don't own your land. We explained that in legal title. People want to look that up and find out why you don't own your land. And a lot of them want to say right away, well, how do I get to own my land? Well, repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be provided unto you. You might even survive owning your own land. But anyway, one thing at a time. You got to get the basics figured out first. But you want streetlights on your street or a local cemetery. I give you examples in our local community because we are a microcosm of the rest of the world. I tell people this, they don't really fathom. There used to be more people living in my house than living in the town of Summer Lake. So we're a very micro kind of community, but you can see what's going on. You know everybody. You can see what's going on in their mind. They wanted to, the cemetery was just like sagebrush and crested wheat coming up. There was no lawn, no grass or anything. Somebody got the bright idea of putting it on the tax rolls. We're going to tax everybody. We had already scheduled our family and several families that live right where I am. Most of them are related in one way or another to me, but not all of them. We had already volunteered to go down there and clean out the whole cemetery of all the brush, all the weeds, mow it down so it's level, take some of the graves where we knew people, and we'd put white rocks around the graves to mark them and everything, make it all nice and hot days, going to do it all. Then we found out that somebody got the bright idea of putting it on the tax rolls. Well, sorry, I can't do it. I can't help you. And well, we won't be buried in that cemetery. We'll bury buried in the church's cemetery. Same way with, they wanted a health clinic in the valley to the north of us, and they asked me to help design it. I was helping them design it. Then somebody came in, I know the guy, and he says, we have to put this on the tax rolls. Oh, we'll never be able to do this. We could have done it. Well, they put it on the tax rolls, and then it fell apart, and nobody was manning it, no doctor there, and then they upped the taxes on it, and eventually they got it. But now it doesn't have half the services, because everybody running it just keeps running back to the government for more help. It's not going to kill you to homeschool your kids. It's not going to kill you to homeschool your kids with other people that are homeschooling their kids and work together to do it. It's not going to kill you to have one room in your house that's an empty room. We've gone into other people's homes and taken care of them. We've taken in whole families here and fed them. But we're poor. But if the people were to get together like the early church, they might get, so they would almost be ready enough for what's coming eventually. But it won't be enough. But just as covetous practices make you merchandise, degenerate your mind, so you don't even realize that you're back in the bondage of Egypt again. It affects you. seeking the kingdom of God and doing the things that the early church did, the church in the wilderness did, the Israelites did when they were in bondage in Egypt during the plagues. They had to do things together, help one another. Then they had to travel across. That changes you too. And God makes note of those changes. That you make room in your heart. No greater love has a man than he lays down his life for his fellow man. That's what they were doing. Everybody in Egypt started laying down their life to help one another out because the government wasn't going to be there anymore. And they accepted that fact. Some of them grumbled. We talked about that. But a lot of them said, yeah, Moses, this makes sense. Because they could see it. Because the Holy Spirit was entering into them as well. And we talk about all this stuff over and over again. And from so many different angles. There's one quote, I love it. It came out during the actions of FDR and his New Deal, which was an old deal. It was the social safety net that was a snare. It was the benefits from rulers that make you, and he came up with a number. Everybody who signs up, you get a number, you get a number for your kid, and you could deduct your kids and never even mention them. You could say, I got three kids and just deduct them. They didn't even care. Then they wanted to know the first name of your kid. And then you can deduct them. You just name, just give us the first name of the kid. And then they wanted to know the whole name. And then they want to have a social security number for them. It's just the frog raising the temperature. But that, you know, they want that, you know. Again, let me go back. I feel compelled to touch on this. Birth certificate alone, it doesn't do it. Taking the benefits adds to it. But eventually, you do use the number. You can't get a job without it hardly. Now, legally, you could. I've dealt with people just in the last week on this subject. Legally, you can work anywhere in the United States and you don't need a number, and they cannot force you to get one. But you can't force them to hire you either. And they're terrified of the IRS because their government operates by fear. I can show you the cases. I can send it to you because I actually looked it up and copied it down just because it came up this week. Where the government sued a company who fired somebody who didn't have a social security number, never had one. That's absolutely legal. But you'll be hard-pressed to find somebody who will give you a job. But that's because you don't form a network. That's because you don't come together. I have been approached time and time again in the last couple of months by people who had kids, never had a number coming of age. One of them actually died before his 18th birthday. A freakish accident killed him. And they want to know, what can I do? Well, I've been telling people what to do for the last 30, 40 years. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I told you what it looks like. Look up our article on tens. He commanded that his disciples make the people get into tens. Why? Is there a magic in the number? No. I mean, there are symbolisms in the number, but you're not going to be saved because you said magic words. You're not going to be saved because you had the right thinking in your head. Now, if the Holy Spirit is into you, you'll have the right thinking eventually in your head. And it may be a process because you have to set down all the garbage you've been putting in it. But the reality is that if you don't see that going to men that call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority one over the other, the governments of the Gentiles specifically, to obtain benefits at the expense of your neighbor, which is a covetous practice. If you don't see that that's against the teachings of Christ, you don't know Christ. But the Pharisees didn't know Christ either, because they didn't know Moses. If they knew Moses, they would never have created the system of Corban of the Pharisees, which we describe on our page on Corban. We also mention it on our page on baptism. they wouldn't have done that. Why? Because those systems are full of leaven. And we have article on leaven. Leaven is the same word in the Hebrew for leaven as the word for oppression. And there's oppression in the system of the world because you're forcing other people. And you're forcing them because you're willing to take away their right to choose. And now I'll get to that quote I said I was going to mention. It came about by Archibald MacLeish, who worked for FDR. He says, freedom is the right to choose. The right to create for oneself the alternative of choice. Without the possibility of choice and the exercise of choice, a man is not a man, but a member, an instrument, a thing. You could have put there, he's merchandise. He's a person. A person is a member by definition. He's not an individual. A person is a member, an instrument, a thing. You're a thing of the state. If you give the state the power to take away from other people for your benefit, you're also giving them the power to take away from you. You're giving up your right to choose. God gave you your right to choose. If you give up your right to choose to the world, to the gods of the world, the ruling judges of the world, then you betray Christ. Because he said you could live in the world, but not of it. And we, through all the books free online, through all the articles at preparingyou.com, through all the articles at His Holy Church, and like I say, Covenants of the Gods, 15 chapters showing how each chapter is dealing with a different aspect of how you go into bondage. And it's the bondage of the mind that is the worst. And that comes from the fact that you turn a blind eye to the fact that covetousness is still a sin. And it is idolatry. I gave you 3-4 quotes in the Bible saying that covetousness is idolatry. And then if you read our Golden Calf, you'll understand more. Or Reserve Fund, you can look that up and read those articles. But you got to do your own homework. Pray about it. Think about it. Join the network. Talk about it with other people that are beginning this. And stay steadfast. Many people have come and gone and come back again. Great. And we always will forgive them. Not that we have to forgive them. They're already forgiven in our hearts. Because we're giving you the right to choose. We have to give you the right to choose in order for us to get the right to choose back again. So that's how you go into bondage. You try to take away somebody else's right. One of the biggest things you see on the left today, they don't even want you to have the right to choose to say what you want to say. They want to take away your free speech. They coerce. They groom. It's terrible. But there's not much difference on the right. It's just not so extreme. And the devil does that all the time. So that he can say, well, at least you're not as bad as those guys. And makes you think you're good. There's none that's good but God. And the closer you get to God, and I'll give you that one last thing on Corbin. Corbin comes from a word that means to draw near. It means sacrifice. And specifically as we read in Leviticus 1, it means a free will sacrifice. All the sacrifices have to be free will. That's charity. That's the same as Christ. Moses and Christ are teaching the same thing. That's why people who tell me they're following Moses or they're following Muhammad or Mahmoud or they're following, you know, they're, Jews say they're following Moses. They're reading the Torah and they're following Abraham. And the God of Abraham, well, the God of Abraham doesn't want you coveting your neighbor's goods, even through the government. And then you can go read Romans 13 and find out what it actually says there. It's not my interpretation. I give you the actual, I don't go cherry pick definitions out of some faraway book. I take it right out of the concordance. But it will be just as shocking as some of the things I've already said to people today. That you're not really a Christian unless you're following Christ. And Christ said not to follow the men who exercise authority to get your benefits. Because it's a covetous practice. And Paul said it and Peter said it. James said it. I mean, James was working in the temple, rightly dividing the bread from house to house. That's what the church was doing. Because people didn't go to the government, they went to the church. Because the church is another form of government. The church is a republic. Not an indirect democracy republic. It's a libera res publica. You can look that up at preparing you and find out what I meant by that. But anyway, I kind of addressed that, Mark. I don't know if anybody else has a question. I know there were a few other questions that I had, but we kind of roundabout touched on them. And,
I can't see any more hands because there's no speakers on my end at the moment. But I think that, that quote that you said before, I think it was from McNeish or McLeish or whatever.
Yeah, McLeish. Archibald.
I think it showed a lot of spiritual insight too, because what he's really saying there, that he's saying that if you give away your right to choose, that you somehow die. You die spiritually. You're not a living soul, but you're indeed a thing. You're an object. You're not living. You're dead spiritually. And I think if people look at the Gospels with that perspective, it kind of makes a lot more sense with a lot of the rhetoric that Jesus was saying, you know, about being dead and God is the God of the living. And basically, if you're not in the kingdom, well, you're not really alive in the full potential of how God created you. So, yeah, I just thought it was very insightful.
Yeah, the quote that Jesus has about people who are making excuses why they're not going to gather together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, which he commanded. You look up our word, the word commanded in preparing you, just look that word up by itself, and we'll give you an article showing you that that's the only time he commanded. There's a lot of instructions, but Jesus is the righteous King of Peace, Salem. And of course, Jerusalem is that double peace, Jerusalem. Jeru meaning double, Salem. And so, he's not going to force you to do the right thing. But if you don't do the right thing, it's something I mentioned. When I mentioned it, I knew I was going to have to come back and explain it. The wrath of God, I read that in one of the quotes. The wrath of God is simply the consequences of God. You're not making God mad at you. God loves you. He even loves the Nicolaitans, which most of you are Nicolaitans. You can look up that word too at preparing you. We have an extensive article. Or the word Balaam, because the error of Balaam and the Nicolaitan is the same. It tells you that in the Bible. And yeah, you people, I need to also say, you do have the mark of the beast. Most people have the mark of the beast, but you're not condemned to hell because that's not what it says. Look up mark of the beast at preparing you. Read the article, that section that people think, you know, fire and brimstone and the wrath of God and all this stuff. That's not what it says. You're misinterpreting it. I show you the actual meaning of the words in the concordances so that you can figure out what it is. But, so that's what the wrath of God is. But yeah, the ones who didn't want to follow Christ, he referred to them as the dead. Because they wanted to go bury their father or the thing. He says, well, let the dead bury the dead, because they're dead. And when the ones who all say, Lord, Lord, we've done all these great things in your name. We had these big conventions, whole stadiums of people, and they all came up and very emotionally said they accept Jesus in their heart as their personal Savior. And so they're perfectly saved and they know the date and everything. They've done all that great stuff, but Jesus is going to say, get you from me, because you're still workers of iniquity. Now, I'm not saying that a lot of people who accepted that, that unknowing statement, they don't even know what they're saying when they say, I accept Jesus into my heart as my personal Savior. I know lots of people who say that who are full of demons. But I also know some people who say that say the same exact words. And they are actually changed a little bit in their hearts. They can actually start chewing a little meat. They may still be on milk, and they're kind people and they're caring people. They're not getting into heaven because they're kind and caring. It's that they're drawing near to Christ and the nature of Christ that it makes them kind and caring. Now, there are people thieves and robbers can be kind and caring too. Mafia, they kiss you on both cheeks before they send you off to the executioner. But the reality is that it's only the way of Christ, but you have to let that way in you, and covetous practices don't let Christ in. It bars Christ at the door. So yeah, you can stop being a drunkard and stop beating your wife and stop whoring around and maybe you're just getting old and it's too much for you. But the reality is that Christ is a lot more than that. That the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's within your reach. But you got to draw near it. And the way you draw near it is change your thinking and start recognizing what Christ, big thing with the Pharisees, they're Corban. And everybody should know what Corban is. It's a system of social welfare. But the Corban of the Pharisees made you captives again of Herod and his civil government, where you had to pay in. But Christ set them free from that because he made them so mad. You see, we've gone over it when we were going through Matthew, showing you how he was baiting them. Because he's clever. Christ is clever. Don't play chess with Christ. But anyway, they got so mad, same as the Pharaoh. They got so mad at it, says, anybody who gets his baptism instead of our baptism, they're going to be cast out of the temple. And we see the blind man's parents, bringing it back to what Mark brought up, blind, makes you blind to make these choices. The blind man's parents were asked, your son is proclaiming Jesus, heal them. And they said, well, we don't want to say that we believe in Jesus because we'll be cast out of the temple. They're old. They have one blind son that we know of. And now he can see, but what's his trade? How is he going to make a living? They're dependent upon the temple. They don't want to lose their welfare benefits from the temple. Their free bread from the Jerusalem temple, which was also a bank. They don't want to lose that. They say it right there in the conversation in John 10. And so they won't profess Christ. But the blind man says, I have to. I can't do any. I didn't see it, now I see. And he goes out, and that's when Jesus comes and finds him. One of the few places he goes and finds somebody, he's healed. He doesn't know what Jesus looks like. He never saw him. He didn't see till he washed his eyes out. And washed the spit of Jesus Christ, the DNA of Jesus Christ, out of his eyes. Of course, some of that DNA probably already got in there and fixed him. It's not Fauci type of DNA. It's the holy DNA. Anyway, he goes and to the guy and he says, who do you believe in? You know, asking him, you know, he says, I have to believe in Jesus the Christ, you know. And then Jesus says, I am him. And then he, come follow me. Well, they were bosom buddies. And so this is the nature of the kingdom. I come to give sight to the blind. Why are they blind? Because they follow the ways of Nimrod, the ways of Cain, the ways of Terah, who was an idolater, the ways of idolatry, the ways of Abimelech. We have articles on all those people. They weren't following the ways of Melchizedek, the ways of Abraham, the ways of Israel. And so they're blind. But Jesus came to give you sight. The more you go this way, the more you will see. By the grace of God, not by what you do. Because you won't be able to do enough. But he also came to take away sight from those who say they see already. And so there's a lot of people in churches, a lot of people in government, there's a lot of people in, you know, trying to set up democratic socialist states, whatever. They don't see it. We should pray about it. We should not hate them. God does not hate the Nicolaitan. He hates the deeds of the Nicolaitan. You have to stop doing the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Stop coveting your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority and start coming together. Lay down your life willingly. Because Christ, if you're going to come in the name of Christ, you have to come that others might be saved. You know, one of the things that back in Samuel, he says, you know, if you want to have a king, you want to have a president, you want to have a prime minister who's going to fix the government, he's going to get rid of the corruption, he's going to create the Department of Doge, and all more power to Doge, more power to the president. You know, but that's not my government. I'm preaching another government. I wish nothing but well for them. I even wished well for Obama when he was president. He's not president now. I still wish him well as a human being. But the only thing that will bring wellness to you is to see the message of Christ. See the Spirit of Christ and make room in your heart for that Spirit of Christ. But they're made blind. But back with Samuel, they wanted to have a king. He says, oh, God says, they've rejected. That's not because they rejected you, Samuel. They're still going to Samuel and say, give us a king. It's because they already rejected God. They didn't know God anymore. Some probably did, but a lot of them didn't. They thought, well, we'll get a king like all the other people. We'll get a president like all the other people. We'll get a president like they do in the United States. And he will fight our battles. He will get rid of the corruption. And they can do that. And God let them do that. But he says, warn them. If you create such offices, instead of resolving the corruption through the tens, hundreds, and thousands, which they could have done, another topic we don't have time for, but you could have done that. They didn't do it. He says he's going to take and take and take and take and take the best of your fields, your fruits, the first of your crops. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. That's where you're at. And then when you cry out, he says, I'm not going to hear you. You cry out for the gods that you have chosen for yourselves. Gods means ruling judges. I will not hear you. How do you get God to hear you now? You have to start hearing the cries of others, which is why you need to repent, seek the kingdom of God, gather together in free assemblies from the ground up, and start caring about other people, because you're coming in the name of Christ so that others might be saved. And you know that if you come in the name of Christ, the only way, you might be saved too. It's not an entitlement. It's about sacrifice. Sacrifice has not been done away with. And if you follow us on our study of Leviticus and everything, and our read our articles on altars or sophistry, you'll know that God never wanted you to burn up sheep. But that's another topic, and we've used up our 2 hours. And I probably used up my voice. I don't know if I sound different or not, but I kind of moving around here from the mic because I get so excited, but you'll have to forgive me that. Thanks everybody for coming. Go to Preparing You. Look up Social Safety Net. Look up Benefactor. Look up a lot of the things that I've mentioned, and there's links all over the place. Start filling the gaps. But in your local area, in the country that you're in, look over there at the network links. Click on a network link. Join that and try to make contact with other people that are already on that. Promote these audios so that other people will see and come back. And then we'll see if the people can build the network. I can't build it. The Spirit and the people have to build it. That's absolutely essential. But until then, peace on your house and may God be with you. Thank you everybody for coming.
Thank you so much.
For more information, go to hisholychurch.org or preparingyou.com. Join the network. Listen to the audios at most podcast providers under Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory. Thanks, everyone, and God bless. Make sure you follow us at His Holy Church on X.